Let the Lord bless both little and great. Let the physician touch both little and big. We commend the need of the little ones to their elders. Speak you for those who cannot speak, ask for those who cry. And if you are true elders to them, be also their protectors. Protect those who cannot yet defend themselves. Their loss was a common loss. Let their finding be one with another. We are lost together. Let our finding be together in Christ. In merit we differ one from another, but grace is common to all. In them there is nothing of evil, save what they draw from the common source. They have no evil, save what they draw from their birth. Let those not hinder them from salvation, who have added so much to what they drew. He who is older in years is older also in sin. But the grace of God wipes away what you have drawn, and wipes away what you have added. For where sin abounded, grace has more abounded. Turning then to the Lord, let us beseech him for ourselves and for all people who are with us in the courts of the house of the Lord, that he may deign to watch over them and protect them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Venerable Bede, Priest and Doctor, Explanation of the Gospel. He said to some who trusted in themselves as just, as the Lord had concluded the preceding parable of the unjust judge, in which he taught us that we ought always to pray and not to faint, by saying that when the judge shall come, it is with difficulty that he will find faith on earth, lest anyone be satisfied with mere faith, or with mere knowledge, or even by a simple confession of faith, he presently shows us very carefully, by another parable linked to the first, that it is not our protestations of faith that will be considered by God, but our works. And among these works, humility holds the chief place. It was for this reason that a little earlier, when he compared faith to the tiny grain of mustard seed, which is minute indeed, but ardent and burning when crushed, he added, concluding his discourse, the words, "So you also, when you have done all these things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants." In contrast to this are the proud, who, though they are far from doing all things that are commanded them, and do only a little of what is commanded, nevertheless, not alone do they dare to pride themselves upon their justice, but they also despise others, and so when they pray they are not heard, since their faith is without works. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The publican, praying humbly, belongs to the members of the church, to the members of that widow spoken of in the preceding verses, of whom it was said there, "And will not God revenge his elect who cry to him day and night?" The Pharisee, throwing away his merits, belongs to those upon whom that terrible sentence was pronounced at the end of the previous parable. But yet the Son of Man, when he cometh, shall he find, think you, faith on earth? The Pharisee, standing, prayed thus with himself. The pride of arrogant men is disclosed to us in four ways. When they think the good within them comes from themselves, or if they believe it is given to them from above, they consider that they receive it because of their merits. And most certainly when they boast of having what they have not, and lastly, when despising others, they desire to appear as having in a unique way whatever it is they may have. The Pharisee here is seen to have fallen into his vice of boasting, and on this account he went down from the temple without righteousness, because he had placed himself above the publican who was praying there, and because he was, as it were, attributed the merits of his good works to himself alone. "I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess." Ezekiel the prophet describes for us the vision he had seen of the living creatures of heaven, "And the whole body was full of eyes round about all four." The bodies of the living creatures are described as full of eyes, because the action of the just is carefully considered from every side, looking forward with desire to the blessings to come, sagaciously avoiding what is evil. But it will happen to us that while we are absorbed in certain things, we often neglect other things. and where we neglect there beyond any doubt, we are not paying attention. Here the Pharisee is so wholly taken up with giving thanks to God, with making known his abstinence, with giving an account of his alms deeds, that he has paid no attention to the safeguarding of humility. And what good is it if the whole city is carefully defended against the assaults of the enemy, if one way is left open by which they may enter? And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven, but struck his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say to you, this man went down into his house justified rather than the other. What hope of pardon have we not here for those who truly repent, when a publican confesses and weeps over the guilty state of his own soul, and though he comes a sinner to the temple, he goes down from the temple justified? Mystically, however, the Pharisee stands for the Jewish people, which prided itself on its merits, which arose from the justifications of the law. The publican stands for the Gentile, who, far from God, confesses his sins. Of these, one because of pride goes away humbled, the other because of humble repentance, merited to draw near to God, exalted. Because every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And this may well be understood of either people spoken of, or of any proud person, or of any humble person, as those other words also, that we read in another place, Pride goeth before destruction, and the spirit is uplifted before a fall. And so let us, even from the words of the proud Pharisee, because of which he was humbled, take to ourselves that humility of soul, by means of which we shall be exalted. Just as he, dwelling on his own virtues, and upon the sins of those who were worse than him, exalted himself to his ruin, so we, having before our eyes our own sloth, but keeping before us all the virtues of those who are better than us, shall be humbled unto glory, in the measure that each one of us, bowed down and suppliant, prays thus within himself. O Almighty God, have mercy on me, thy suppliant, for I am not as thy innumerable servants, sublime in their contempt of the world, admirable in virtue, angelic in the glory of their chastity, as are also many of these who, after public offenses, merited by their repentance to come to love thee. And also, if I by the gift of thy grace have done anything of good, in what measure I have done it I know not, or what penalty may be weighed by thee in the scales against it I know not. In all this, let us take note that the Lord, appearing among us in the flesh, confirmed by his example whatever he taught us by the words of his mouth. For he who said to us, So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, also sought in all things that he began to do and to teach, not his own glory, but the glory of his Father, who with the Son and the Holy Ghost liveth and reigneth, God forever. Amen. The 11th Sunday after Pentecost, the Gospel of the Sunday, according to Mark. At that time, Jesus going out of the coasts of Tyre, he came by Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring to him one deaf and dumb, and they besought him that he would lay his hand upon him. And taking him from the multitude apart, he put his fingers into his ears, and spitting he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he groaned and said to him, Ephphatha, which is, Be thou opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke right. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal did they publish it, and so much the more did they wonder, saying, He hath done all things well. He hath made the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. The words of the Gospel. and going out of the coast of Tyre he came. The Lord willed not to stay in the midst of Gentiles, so as to give no grounds to the Jews to point him out as a transgressor of the law, by seeking the company of the Gentiles. And so he immediately returns. Hence it is said that he came by Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. The Decapolis was a region of 10 cities, to the east of the Jordan and opposite Galilee. That it is said that the Lord came by Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the coast of the Decapolis does not mean he entered the territory of the Decapolis, nor is he said to cross the sea, but rather that he came as far as the sea coast to a point opposite the center of the Decapolis, which lay some distance eastwards from the sea. And then follows, "And they bring to him one deaf and dumb." This is rightly introduced following the deliverance of one possessed by a demon, for this affliction was due to a devil. And taking him from the multitude apart, he takes the deaf and dumb person brought to him, apart from the multitude, not to perform his divine wonders openly, teaching us to put away vainglory and pride, for there is nothing through which a man works wonders more than by giving himself to humility and observing modesty. He put his fingers into his ears, who could heal by a word, to show that the body united to his divinity and to its operation was endowed with the divine power. Because of the sin of Adam, human nature had suffered much and had been wounded in its senses and in its members. But Christ, coming into the world, revealed to us, in himself, the perfection of human nature. And for this reason, he opened the ears with his fingers and gave speech by the moisture of his tongue. And so we read, "He put his fingers into his ears, and spitting he touched his tongue." That he might show us that divine and holy are all the members of his sacred body, and the saliva that undid the string of his tongue. For though saliva is but superfluous moisture, in the Lord all that is his is divine. And looking up to heaven, he groaned and said to him, "Ephphatha," which is, "Be thou opened." He looked up to heaven to teach us that it is from there the dumb must seek speech, the deaf hearing, and all who suffer, healing. He groaned not because he needed to seek with groaning anything from the Father, he who together with the Father bestows all things on those who seek from him, but that he might give us an example of groaning when we must call upon the assistance of the heavenly mercy in our own or in our neighbor's miseries. He also groaned as taking our cause upon himself and as having compassion on human nature, seeing the misery into which humanity had fallen. That he says "Ephphatha," which means "Be thou opened," refers strictly to the ears, for ears must be open to hear, but the tongue, that it may speak, must be loosed from the bond of its own tardiness. Hence, "And immediately his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke right." Wherein both natures of the one and the same Christ are clearly distinguished. Looking up to heaven, he groans, as a man praying to God, then, as mighty with the power of God, with a single word, he heals. And then follows, "And he charged them that they should tell no man," in which he teaches us not to glory in our strength, but in the cross and in humiliation. He also told them to keep the miracle secret, lest the Jews, through envy, should put him to death before due time. But a city set on a hill, and seen from all sides, cannot be hid, and humility ever precedes glory. So we read, "But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal did they publish it." In this we are taught that when we give anything to another, we should not look for praise and recognition. But when we receive favors, we ought to praise and proclaim our benefactors, even though they may not wish it. But if he, as knowing the present and future minds of men, was aware that the more he charged them not to publish it, so much the more they would publish it, why then did he forbid them, if not to make clear to the sluggish how much more joyfully, more fervently, they should proclaim him whom he commands to make them known, when they would not keep silent whom he forbade to speak. Because of the praise of those whom Christ healed, the wonder of the multitude and their making known of Christ's favors increased. And so much the more did they wonder, saying, He hath done all things well, that is, he hath both made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Tyre is mystically interpreted as narrowness and symbolizes Judea, to whom the Lord said, For the bed is straitened, and from whom he turns away to other peoples. Sidon means hunting, for an untamed beast is our generation, and the sea stands for our stormy inconstancy. The Savior comes to save the Gentiles in the midst of the Decapolis, which is interpreted as signifying the commands of the Decalogue. And the human race, throughout its many members, is reckoned as one man, devoured in the first man by varying afflictions. It is blinded when it sees evil, deaf when it hears it, dumb when it speaks it. And they beseech him to lay his hand upon him. For many patriarchs and just men hoped and longed for the coming of the Lord incarnate. Or he is deaf and dumb who has neither ears for the word of God, nor opens his mouth to speak it. It is necessary that those who have now learned both to hear and to speak the words of God should offer such as these to the Lord, that he may heal them. He who is deserving of healing is ever led apart from restless thoughts, from unruly actions, from disordered speech. The fingers put in his ears are the words or the gifts of the Spirit, of whom it is said, He is the finger of God. The spittle is the divine wisdom, which unties the bonds on the lips of man, so that he may say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and all the rest. Looking up to heaven, he groaned, that is, he taught us to groan and to uplift to heaven the treasures of our heart. For by the groans of our compunction the empty joy of the flesh is purified, and our ears are open to the sound of hymns, to canticles, to the psalms. He loosens our tongue that it may bring forth the good word, which not even blows can silence. Saint Anthony, Abbot, on the Watchfulness of the Tongue. In his sacred gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ says to us, Enter ye in at the narrow gate. Again he says that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. What this narrow gate is through which we must enter, the wise Solomon makes clear to us, where he says, My son, give not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And again, the mouth of a fool is his destruction. Let us therefore strive to place a strong guard on our lips, that they may not utter anything evil, for evil speech is worse than all poisons. All other wounds may be healed, but the wound of the tongue has no cure. The tongue of the dragon is less evil than that of the whisperer, which in turn comes from a most evil demon, for it provokes quarreling and bitter strife between brethren, sows evil and discord among the peaceful, scatters many communities. If you permit the whisperer to approach you, he will strip you of every merit you possess. Whosoever becomes involved with him has already become a confederate in his bloodshed, in his murders, and in his slayings. For a whisperer and a murderer spawn the same whelp. If they do not slay you with the sword, they will bring the same disaster on you with the tongue. The tongue of the whisperer differs little from the serpent's bite. Rather, better to live with serpents and scorpions than dwell with a whisperer. A blasphemer or a tyrant is better than a whisperer. All sins are less grievous than those of the whisperer. The whisperer and those who give ear to him receive the same condemnation. Better for you to come close to fire and be burned than come nigh to a whisperer. Should you tread on boiling pitch and go carefully, you may escape hurt. But should you chance to pass by a whisperer, keep far from him, lest he lead you into irreparable disasters. For his mouth at all times is filled with treachery and death. Because of these things, I charge you severely that you separate yourself from a whisperer as speedily as you can. Let him be a monk, let him be an anchorite, let him be a champion of virtue, or but a novice, whoever he is, as long as he is a whisperer, fly from him. Though he should be your own father or your brother, if he is a whisperer, keep far away from him. For it is better to dwell with a lion or a lioness than with one who is a whisperer. And do not be ashamed to fly from him, so that he shall not infect you with the poison of his sin. So then, my sons, have no part in murmuring. Do your work earnestly and in silence, for he who is devoted to silence is close to God and his angels and dwells in heaven. For the Lord tells us that he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his soul. And then in the day of our visitation he shall say to us, Blessed art thou, Israel, because thou kept watch on your tongue, who is like to thee. May the Lord preserve you in his grace and peace. Amen. Saint Ambrose, Bishop and Doctor, on Baptism, a Catechetical Instruction, in which, treating of the sacraments, of which it was not fitting to speak to them before this, being catechumens, the saint comes to the mystery of the opening, which he teaches was established by Christ in the healing of the man who was deaf and dumb. I shall now begin to instruct you on the sacrament you have received, of whose nature it was not fitting to speak to you before this, for in the Christian what comes first is faith. And at Rome, for this reason, those who have been baptized are called the faithful. And it was through faith that Adam, our father, was justified, and not by works. Therefore, it was because you believe that you receive baptism. It would be wrong for me to think otherwise. You would not have been called to grace unless Christ had deemed you worthy of it. What then did we perform on Saturday last? The mystery of the opening. And the mystery of the opening was commemorated when the priest touched your ears and nostrils. And this our Lord Jesus Christ laid down for us in the gospel, when they brought him one who was deaf and dumb, and he touched his ears and his mouth, his ears because he was deaf, his mouth because he was dumb. And he said, Ephphatha. This is a Hebrew word and means, Be thou opened. The priest therefore touched your ears, that they might be open to the words and to the exhortation of the priest. But you will say to me, Why does he touch the nostrils? Christ touched the mouth, for it was there the man was dumb, so that he who could not speak of the heavenly mysteries might receive a voice from Christ. He touched him there because he was a man. Here, however, since women also are to be baptized, and since the purity of the servant is not the same as that of the master, what comparison can there be between them? For the one yields to sin, the other forgives it. So out of reverence for the sacred rite, and because of the sanctity of his office, the bishop does not touch the mouth, but the nostrils, that you may receive the good odor of eternal charity, and that you may say, We are the good odor of Christ unto God, as the holy apostle said, and that you may be filled with the fragrance of faith and devotion. He explains the anointing of the Christian athlete, and that he may animate them to keep their pledge of renunciation, he makes known to them the dignity of those in whose presence it was made, making this clear by examples. We came to the baptistry, you entered it, you remember whom you saw there, and recall to mind what it was you said. Repeat it carefully. You met there a Levite or deacon. You met a priest. You were anointed as a champion of Christ, about as it were to take part in the contest of this world. You freely offered yourself to fight in the battles of this contest. He who fights already possesses what he hopes for where the contest is, there also is the crown. You strive in this world, and you are crowned by Christ, and it is for the battles of this world you are crowned. For though your reward is in heaven, that by which the reward is gained takes place here, on earth. When the priest asked you, Do you renounce the devil and all his works? What did you answer? I do renounce him. When he asked, Do you renounce the world and all its delights? What did you answer? I do renounce them. Be mindful then of the words you spoke, and let you never forget the seriousness of the pledge you have given. If you give a man a pledge, you become indebted to him so that you may receive his money. You hold yourself bound, and if you do not pay, the lender presses you. If you refuse to pay, you must go before a judge, and because of the pledge you gave, you will then be convicted. Recall where you pledged yourself and to whom you pledged yourself. You saw there a Levite. He is a minister of Christ. You have seen him minister before the altar. Therefore, through your pledge, you are held bound not on earth, but in heaven. Call to mind where you partook of the heavenly mysteries, the Eucharist. If we have here the body of Christ, then here also his angels stand round about him. You have read in the Gospel, Wheresoever the body shall be, there also shall be the eagles. Where Christ's body is, there also are the eagles, who fly that they may leave earthly things and seek those of heaven. And why do I say this to you? Because those men, whosoever they are, who announce the gospel, are also angels, and they are seen by you to be received into the place of the angels. How is this? Listen, recall to mind the Baptist. John the Baptist was born of a man and a woman. Yet hear how he also was an angel. Behold, I send my angel before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. And listen also to the words of Malachi the prophet. For the lips of the priest shall keep knowledge, and they shall seek the law at his mouth, because he is the angel of the Lord of hosts. We tell you these things to make clear to you publicly the honor of God has bestowed on the priesthood, and that it is not something conferred because of personal merits. So you have renounced the world. You have renounced earthly things. Be careful, therefore. A man who owes money has his liability always in mind. And you who owe Christ faith, be careful of your faith, which is more precious than money. For your faith is your eternal patrimony. Money is a temporal one. Therefore, let you be always mindful of the pledge you gave, and then you will be very careful. If you keep before you what you promised, you will then fulfill your pledge. Although the neophytes see only the font and the ministers, greater are the things that are not seen. Then you came nearer. You saw the font, and beside the font stood the priest. And I cannot but think that there came to your mind also that which Naaman the Syrian thought, for though he was made clean, yet before that he doubted. Why was this? Let me tell you. Attend carefully. You entered the baptistry, you saw the water, you saw the priest, and you saw the minister. And lest perhaps one of you may have thought, Is this all? This is indeed all. It truly is all where there is all innocence, all kindness, all grace, all sanctification. You saw what was possible in the eyes of the body to human sight, but you have not seen what was wrought, for these things are not seen. And the things that were not seen are greater far than those seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our sacraments are prior in time and more perfect than those of the Jews, and herein is the significance of the word Pasch. So let me first say, pay attention to my words and weigh them well. We truly venerate the mysteries of the Jews, given to those who were our fathers, first because of the antiquity of the mysteries, and then because of the sanctity of those who offered them. I shall show you that older and more perfect are the sacraments of the Christians than those of the Jews. And as we are now speaking of baptism, what was earlier than the crossing over of the Jewish people through the midst of the sea? Yet the Jews who crossed over all died in the desert. But he who crosses over through this stream, that is, crosses over from earthly to heavenly things, and this is what Pasch means, a crossing over, a crossing over from sin to true life, from guilt to grace, from defilement to sanctification, he who crosses over through this stream does not die, but will rise again. In Naaman the leper, it was prefigured that that water alone heals which possesses the grace of Christ, that Christ willed to be baptized for our sakes. For this reason, the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove, did not descend upon him before he entered the water of the Jordan, for it was only then the whole Trinity would be present. Now Naaman was a leper, and a certain serving maid said to his wife, "If my master wishes to be made clean, let him go to the land of Israel, and he will find there one who can take away his leprosy." She said this to his wife, and the wife repeated it to her husband, and Naaman told it to the king of Syria, and he, having a great esteem for Naaman, sent him to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel, when he heard that a man had been sent to him to cleanse him of leprosy, rent his garments, the scripture tells us. And on this, Eliseus the prophet sent word to the king, saying, "Why hast thou rent thy garments, as though God had no power to cleanse a leper? Send him to me." The king sent Naaman to him, and when he came, the prophet said to him, "Go down to the Jordan, and plunge in, and you will be healed." And Naaman began to think to himself and to say, "Is this all? I come from Syria to the land of Judea, and I am told, 'Go down to the Jordan and plunge in, and you will be healed,' as if there were not finer rivers in my own land." But his servant said to him, "Master, why not do what the prophet says? Better to do it and see what comes of it." And at this Naaman went down to the Jordan and bathed in it and came up healed. What did this prefigure? With your eyes you have seen water, but all water does not heal. That water alone heals which has the blessing of Christ. The element itself is one thing, the consecration another. The action is one thing, its effect another. The action is wrought with water, its effect proceeds from the Holy Spirit. The water does not heal unless the Holy Spirit descends and blesses the water. As you read that when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to give us the form of baptism, he came to John, and John said to him, "I ought to be baptized by thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said to him, "Suffer it to be so now, for so it becometh us to fulfill all justice." See how all justice rests on baptism? Why then did Christ descend, if not that this, our flesh, might be healed, the flesh he assumed from us? For Christ needed no washing away of his sins. He who had committed no sin, but we needed it, we who are subject to sin. If then baptism is for us, its form was established for us. The form of our faith is made known to us. Christ descended into the water, and John, who baptized him, stood by him, and lo, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. He did not descend a dove, but descended as a dove. Recall to mind what I have told you. Christ took a body. He did not seem to take a body. Christ took upon himself the reality of this flesh of ours and a true body. The Holy Spirit, however, did not descend as a true dove, but in the form of a dove. Therefore John saw and believed. Christ descended, and the Holy Spirit descended. But why did Christ descend first, and afterwards the Holy Spirit, seeing that the form of baptism and the manner of conferring it require that first the font shall be consecrated, and then that he descends into it who is to be baptized? For when the priest enters the baptistry, he first performs, by invocation, an exorcism of the element of water, and then prays that the font may be sanctified, and that the power of the eternal Trinity may become present. But Christ descended first, and afterwards the Holy Spirit. Why was this? So that we might see that the Lord Jesus did not stand in need of the mystery of sanctification, but that he was himself to sanctify, and that the Spirit also would sanctify. And so Christ descended into the water, and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. Likewise, the Father spoke from heaven. And so you have the presence of the Trinity. A figure of baptism is first seen in the Red Sea. The same, in fewer words, was shown from the flood. The Apostle says that the Red Sea was a figure of this baptism, saying, "For our fathers were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea." And Paul adds, "Now these things were done in a figure of us, to them in figure, to us in the reality." The Jewish people were hemmed in by the sea, and Moses stretched forth his rod over the sea. The Egyptian, with his army, was on one side, and on the other were the Hebrews, cut off by the sea. They could neither cross the sea nor turn back towards the enemy, and they began to murmur. Consider, then, does it not encourage you that their prayers were heard? Although the Lord heard them, yet they were not without fault because of their murmuring. It is your duty, when you are in trouble, to believe you will be delivered, not to murmur, but to call upon His name, to pray, not to utter complaints. Moses stretched forth his rod, and he guided the people of the Hebrews, by night in a pillar of fire, by day in a pillar of cloud. And what is this light but the truth, which pours forth a full, clear light? And the pillar of light, what is it if not Christ the Lord, who has scattered the darkness of unbelief and poured forth the light of His truth and spiritual grace on human hearts? The Holy Spirit is the pillar of cloud. The people were in the sea, and before them went the pillar of light. Then followed the pillar of cloud as the shadow of the Holy Spirit. You see then how through water and the Holy Spirit a figure of baptism was revealed to us. The flood also was a figure of baptism, and the mysteries of the Jews most certainly did not then exist. If the form of baptism preceded them, you then see how the mysteries of the Christians are older than those of the Jews. But for the present, because of the weakness of our voice and for reasons of time, it will be enough for today to touch even lightly upon the mysteries of the sacred font. Tomorrow, if the Lord gives me the strength and the opportunity to speak to you, I shall treat of it more fully. But your charity needs to have your ears ready and your hearts disposed, that we may share with you whatever we may find throughout the Scriptures, and that you may hold fast to it and come to possess the grace of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Trinity, to whom belongs the everlasting kingdom, from all ages, and now and forever, world without end. Amen. Saint Ephraim, confessor and doctor, on the evil of the tongue and similar vices. The desires of this life vary in every man, so that each one may encounter a strong conflict in which he may constantly exercise his soul in virtue. For there are those who are given to gluttony and excess, while they may abhor adultery. Others are swollen with pride, but will not commit theft. Others, despising the pleasures of the body, are devoured by avarice. There are those who are indifferent to personal adornment, but at the same time give themselves to dissipation. Others who delight in wine know nothing of pride. Some will have nothing to do with fornication, but their heart deceit and hypocrisy flourish concealed. Then there are those who condemn extravagance, yet delight in speaking ill of others. And there are others who rise above one vice and wallow wholeheartedly in another. Some are free from reproach in one direction, and most evilly disposed in another. Some escape one snare and are buried alive in the filth of some other vice. Many and indeed endless are the forms of vice, and they all deceive men gradually. From the smallest beginnings they slip heedlessly into greater sins. And when the devil seeks to overcome any man, he first considers what vice is it to which his nature is most inclined, so that, delighting in his bonds, he will not even wish to free himself. For our cunning and deceitful enemy well knows with what sort of bonds he can hold us, that should he force us unwillingly into his snares, our soul quickly breaking them would soon regain its liberty. And so he embraces each one with bonds that to him are pleasant and agreeable, and to which he cheerfully consents. Yet, with God as our leader, the soul can deliver itself from all snares of the enemy. But now, though held fast by them, we are happy and even proud of our servitude. For one who is held by the bonds of envy, since he is a stranger to lust, will believe himself wholly free. And one given to the vice of calumny believes, because he hates robbery and theft, that he is free of every bond. Each man's bonds are concealed from him, and like a drunkard, he is unaware of the snares laid for him. Those filled with wine, because of their drunkenness, neither feel the bonds that hold them, nor see the snares laid for them. But the most kind God at various times lays, as it were, this sort of yoke on all men, and to each one according to his strength is allotted a burthen of trial. At the time the Jews were building the tabernacle, all, both rich and poor, offered something, so as to share in its sanctification. Each offered a gift according to his means, one gold, one pearls, another precious stones. The poor gave carpets and dress skins. Rich women brought silks, poor widows brought dyed wool. And in this way the entire adornment of the tabernacle was made up from the gifts of rich and poor alike, and Moses blessed them all. And the Lord received the vows of each one, of rich and poor, just as he had accepted what each one had offered according to his means. For the building of the tabernacle, so likewise did he receive, without regard for persons, the prayers and vows of each. For just as our enemy endeavors from time to time to destroy us, so the Lord at various times seeks to lead us to salvation. And just as the good thief, by his single act of confession, became a citizen of paradise, so by one word of blasphemy, one man may become guilty of the fire of Gehenna. For if Mary, the sister of Moses, because of one evil speech, and though she was also a prophetess, was condemned and afflicted with leprosy, what punishment do they not deserve, who without any restraint revile and speak ill of others? And in what Mary said, truth was put aside, and because she spoke from a perverse and abusive mind. If a just man reviles another, his own justice is filled with injustice. Correct a man with justice, and do not speak evil of him in secret, nor rebuke him publicly, and neither should you rail at him offensively in secret. Your justice is in vain if it is mingled with deceit or cruelty, just as that sanctity is rejected which is tainted with impurity. Useless likewise is that chastity which is mingled with unchaste desires. Vain the faith that is entangled with deceptions and predictions. Idle is that tranquility that is but a pretense. Without value the beneficence that has pride as its associate. Fasting is of no avail where it is joined to detraction. Turn away from that charity that is disturbed by jealousy or envy. Please go to side B.